Are there really any constants in life? Anything that you can really count on? See, I feel like we live in a day where we kind of have the illusion of consistency. You know, maybe we go up to, you know, a room and we flip on a light switch. 9 times out of 10, the lights come on, correct? But every once in a while, you flip the switch and nothing happens. Something's gone wrong. Something's not working right. Or maybe it's you pick up your cell phone, right? I mean, we have these things with us all the time, right? When I dropped my nephews off at the airport to send them back to Florida, as I was walking back through the gate, I mean, 99% of the people were on a phone, were on a laptop, sitting next to people, weren't even talking. But we just are so used to opening this phone and dialing a phone number and talking to someone on the other end. But every now and again, wouldn't you agree, you're in a dead zone. Every now and again, no signal. What's going on? I need to talk to someone. I need to have this happen. Something didn't work. Or finally, we get into our vehicles. Probably after church, we jump in the car. We're going to lunch. Stick the keys in. Turn the keys in the ignition that starts the engine, and off we go, right? But every now and again, have you ever experienced it? You get in your car, nothing. Isn't that a sinking feeling? Especially if you're one of those people that runs late. Now you got to get your battery running. Now you got to get your, don't point at your spouse. Don't do that. Now you got to get the car started so you can get to work. See, there are no absolutes in this life. There is nothing that's absolutely certain. We're used to it. There's the worldly conveniences that are available to us, but I think it can puts us in a place where we just always believe those things are going to be there. But I want to just tell you one thing. There is something in this world that is constant. There's one thing in this world that never changes. There's one thing that you'll never go up to and the battery's dead, or you'll go up there and you won't have a signal, or you flip the switch on and there's no power. There's one thing, and that one thing, my friends, is the love of God. It is always available. It is always there for you. The love of God is something that we can have at any moment of any day, and I got to admit to you, we need it, don't we? We need the love of God. There's love of spouse, there's love of family, there's love of friends, and those things are good, but those aren't always certain, are they? But the love of God is one thing that you can bank on, one thing that is guaranteed to always be available to you. I don't know about you, but from time to time in my life, I found myself saying, God, show me your love. God, display your love to me. God, let me know that you're there. Let me know that you love me. Maybe it's because I've done something wrong. Maybe it's because I've done something that hasn't pleased God, and I have to be reminded. God isn't mad at me at this moment. He still loves me, even despite the mistakes that we make. No, the love of God is a certainty, my friends. And it's not just love, as maybe we might think of love. It's a different kind of love, isn't it? God bless you. It's a perfect love. It's a love that meets needs in our hearts. And that is exactly what John is speaking to us in 1 John chapter 4. The power of love. Look with me in verse 7, if you would. He says, beloved, speaking to the believers, obviously, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Give me your attention. The love of God, it's a perfect kind of love. And what we see here John talking about is not only is the love that comes from heaven come into our lives, but it should flow through our lives, shouldn't it? To experience that love and to keep that love would be a robbery. God wants that love to flow through you. God wants that love to not only change your life, not only change your mind, but change your actions, change the way you do things. And so John says, my friends, in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Let us love one another. It's easy to love the lovable, isn't it? It's easy to love the person you probably are sitting next to or came to church with, hopefully. It's easy to love those that are nice to you, easy to love those that love you, but what about those that aren't so easy to love? Is that what John's talking about? Is who John wants us to love? Absolutely. He wants us to love everyone, love others. Have that mindset of loving and caring for someone else's needs. It's not always so easy, isn't it? The good news is, if you're trying to love somebody with your love, you'll never make it. You'll never make it. But if you can love someone with the love that God has, it's possible. It's possible. He says, let us love one another, for love is of God. I look at it like this. We as humans have a capacity to hold love, and it's a tank that runs out. Wouldn't you agree? And it's one that God continues to fill back up. God is your source for love. In fact, we're only going to look at one of these things, but we see here in these first, I don't know, five verses that we need to recognize the origin of true love. Where this love comes from, because you just can't conjure up love. When you think about that verse that Jesus says, you know, love one another. It's like, how do I do that? How do I just make myself love somebody? Am I supposed to love that person? They're mean to me. Am I supposed to love that person? They cut me off in traffic. They flip me off. They cuss me out. Are we supposed to love those too? Mm-hmm. But the love that we must love with is perfect love. It's God's love. So we need to receive that love first. Notice what it says. He goes on to say, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. There's a relationship that you have to have with the Lord for you to understand and to comprehend the kind of love that God has. Do you realize that God loved you even before you even acknowledged him? I don't know if many of you in this room had a season in life where you didn't believe in God, or if you've always been a believer, but if there was a time when you didn't believe in God or maybe even cursed God, he loved you still. Wow. He still, why? Because he is love. Look at the end of verse 8 says, for God is love. That's who he is. That's the essence of his being. He can't help but to love. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if we as followers of God would be those people that oozed out love, that we couldn't help but love when somebody did something wrong to us, that we would just love on them, forgive them? It's not something that's easy, is it? Your ability to love others is directly related to your understanding of where you get love, where you get that love. Maybe. Because it can't be, well, I woke up on the right side of the bed today and I feel good and the sun's out and everything's wonderful. So I'm going to love people today. And then when you wake up late and you're in traffic and it's rainy out and you just don't feel like loving, well, you're not going to be loving that day. That's not the way it should be. Because doesn't God's love happen at all times? See, the interesting thing about God's love is it's, and we sang about it, your love never fails. I am so thankful that you picked that song. His love never fails. What fails? We fail, right? Not God's love. His love is always there. I was talking to someone this morning about, isn't it easy to praise God and to thank God when everything's going well? It's when things aren't going so good. It's when something happens in your life and a difficulty comes or a loss or you know, something that's just broken your heart. You got to get to that place where you go, God, you're still love. And you're still in control. It's not easy, is it? It's available to us, but it's not easy. I want you to see this saying. It's been wisely said that the words God is love, look at this saying up above. God is love are the greatest words ever spoken in human speech. The greatest words in the whole Bible. It is impossible to suggest, even in briefest outline, all that these words contain. For no human and no created intellect has ever or will ever fathom their unfathomable meaning. But we may reverently say that this is one sentence concerning God. This is one sentence concerning God contains the key to all God's work and ways, the mystery of creation, redemption, and the being of God himself. Wow. The words God is love. If you get nothing else out of this entire message, if you walk away knowing and understanding that God is love and God is your origin and source for love, then man, you can do anything. You gotta come to him and say, Lord, fill me with your love. If you're a married person in this room, you need to be asking God to fill you with his love so that you can love on your spouse effectively. If you're an employee and you want to be a good employee at your workplace, then you need to ask God, God, fill me with your love so that I can be the best employee, that I can do my best, work my hardest, and please you. God is that source, my friends. Knowing God is love should be more than enough for you in anything. If you ever feel unloved, remember God loves you. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling like everything's going wrong in my life. My spouse doesn't love me. My kids don't love me. My employers don't love me. My friends don't love me. You're just feeling unloved. We get to that place sometimes in our lives. Sometimes we just got to step back and go, but God loves me. As Christians, we should never feel alone. We should always know that God is there with us. So how do we love? If we know God is love and we know that's the source, he's the origin, we must remain there. And then John says, let us love one another. How do we do that? How do we love someone else? What are some ways that we can practically apply to our lives to help us love others? Well, I've come up with this just this morning, four ways. And if you say goodbye to 1 John, we'll come back at the end of the message, but go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, we're going to see three things, actually four things, that will help us understand how we are to love on others. Real briefly, we're going to go right through kind of the Gospel of John here. We're going to start in John chapter 8. The story is the woman that was caught in adultery. Many of you know this story. We're John 8, verse 1. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? That they should test him. That they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has none condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The point I'm going to make here is that, listen, to love someone else has to be also a forgiving love. It has to start with a love that forgives others. Jesus had every right in the law to stone this woman. That's what the law said. But Jesus, teaching us a powerful point, is saying, listen, just because the law says it, just because you have the right to do it, doesn't mean you can't exercise forgiveness. Doesn't mean you can't show love for someone else by forgiving them. Maybe there's somebody in your life that has wronged you in a powerful way, and that person's name is ingrained in your head. You know those people? You know those ones? That you every time you think about them, your blood boils. God is saying, if you want to love others, you got to first forgive them. It's not this group of people that, well, as long as everybody's playing nice, as long as everybody's doing what I want, I can love on them. No. Love your enemies even. Forgive them for their wrongs. That's the first place we must start, is forgiving others. Do you have unforgiveness in your heart? You're the one that's in that bondage. You're the one that's holding yourself back from loving the way God wants to love. And you say, but it's not fair. Did God forgive you? Has God forgiven you of much? Then you also must be forgiving. Again, not easy, but something we must do. Now flip over to John chapter 11. And this one to me, this one to me is one that just is so amazing. It's the story of Lazarus. Many of us know this story. John chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary whom anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So give me your attention. He loves Lazarus, loves Martha, loves Mary, right? Loves this family. Look at verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. He stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now let's flip down to verse 20. Verse 20 of the same chapter says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. You see her faith there. So in verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Forgiving love is number one. That's how we can love on others, by forgiving. But sometimes, and I'm hoping I'm speaking to some people in here that are dealing with this, sometimes there's what we call delayed love. Delayed love. Why in the world did Jesus wait 2 days? Very simple. For the glory of God. For the glory of God. Jesus waited until Lazarus died for God to display an amazing miracle, right? And to raise Lazarus from the dead. And to teach his sisters that sometimes in life, you don't get what you want when you want it. You hear me? And I don't know, maybe I'm preaching to parents right now. Your kids want things in their life. But sometimes there's delayed love, isn't there? Sometimes there's love that says, I want to bless you. I want to take care of you. But I got to delay this for a moment. I got to show you what God's going to do. I got to teach you a lesson. And it's like, and not in a bad way. It's teaching us a lesson to trust in God. We don't need to be these spoiled brat Christians, do we? That says, God, I need this. Give it to me now. But aren't those our prayers? Honestly, I pray them too. Many of you know we have a sick dog. And I am telling you, I have never prayed so much for this little dog. 3-pound dog has gotten a lot of prayer. But I'm telling you, I mean, going to God every second. Lord, please heal this baby. Please heal this baby. Please heal this baby. And I'm thinking, why aren't you doing something? And what's interesting to me, for my own personality, and I think you're as human as I am, so maybe you can relate, that when I begin to see God's answer, how quickly I praise him. How quickly I go, you are such an awesome God. And I think to myself, would he be just as awesome if he didn't answer what I wanted? Would he? The delay in healing an animal, the delay in getting your rent paid, the delay in doing whatever it is you have need in your life is causing you to trust in him. Right? Otherwise, we're just spoiled brats. God, give me this. Bam. God, give me that. Boom. Good. It's like we've got to trust and we've got to love others, and we got to sometimes delay certain things for people. There's a lot of needs in the world. Can you meet them all? No. God can, though. And if we're going to love others effectively, sometimes we need to stand back and say, God, let me be patient. Let me be patient. Because I know there's a group in the church that says, hey, you're supposed to love me. You're a Christian. You're supposed to love me. So I have a need in my life. You're supposed to meet that need. Not always. Not always. Enabling someone to remain in the place that they are is sin. Do you hear me? To enable someone to remain in the place of there is sin. But to allow God to work and not just go in there and fix things and say, God, how do you want to work this out, is much more powerful. So yes, be forgiving. But sometimes we just got to wait. Sometimes we live in a day of flip the switch, turn the key, pick up the cell phone, now. But sometimes we got to step back and go, the best way to love you right now is to stand back. The best way to love someone sometimes is to say no. Isn't that the hardest thing for us in the world today, is to say no to someone that we care about? Jesus knew what he was doing. God knows what he's doing, and we need to seek him for that. Forgiveness and delayed love. Now go to John chapter 21. Peter has denied the Lord three times, just as Jesus told him he would. Jesus has now risen from the dead. The boys are out fishing. And as they're out fishing, catching nothing, they come back to shore where Jesus has breakfast cooking for them. And Peter jumps in the water, swims to the shore. And then this is what Jesus says. Look with me at John chapter 21, verse 15. After they'd eaten breakfast, So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. And I'm going to say it the way the word is in the original language. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Bar-Jonah, do you love me more? Do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I like you a lot. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm fond of you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you walked. But when you are old, there's a promise, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. To love others is forgive them. To love others sometimes is delayed. Finally, to love others is restore people. Restored love. Sometimes people just need to know that it's okay. Sometimes Peter needed to know from the Lord that, God, I denied you. I did exactly what you said, and I said I would die for you, but yet I still did this. And his heart, his countenance was down. And Jesus, in asking him three times, do you love me, Peter? And Peter goes, yes, Lord, you know all things. In this, Jesus looked into Peter's heart and said, Peter, your life is still important. Your life can still be effective. You just need to teach others. Teach others what I've shown you, Peter. It's restored love. There's people in your life that need to know that they're important to you, that need to know that what they've done to you, you're over with. Move on from it. Move. That season has passed. Restored love is so important and so encouraging. It gets someone back upon the path that they need to be upon. Maybe you're here this morning and you need that restored love. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for many years and you're thinking, man, Lord, I've drifted for so far. Maybe these words are speaking to you today. Get busy, Christian. Get busy. Love on some other people. Be used by God. It will restore your heart. It will restore your love for the Lord. It's the most powerful thing. And Peter, we see the life of Peter after this, don't we? What a powerful follower of Jesus Christ. Your life can be that too. Christ can restore your life. He can restore anything that's been stolen from you. It's something that my wife and I have been talking about this week. Some friends of ours had ministered to us and spoke to us a truth that I think will be with us for the rest of our life. The reality is in our lives as Christians that the enemy robs from us. The enemy steals from us. And as children of God, God doesn't like that. God doesn't like it when the enemy messes with your stuff. And this person ministers it, write down the things that the enemy has stolen from you as kind of a report and give it to the Lord and say, Lord, it's not fair. The enemy stole these from us. We're asking you if it's your will to restore these things. We look at the life of Job, right? The enemy messed with him. But at the end of the life of Job, what? He was restored double-fold. Everything was restored double back to him. God wants us to look at those things that have been stolen in our lives and not just say, you know what, that's just the way life is. I've been there. This ministered so to me as far as our church property and all the things, all the finances and all the monies that have gone and wasted. And I just look at it and go, well, that's just the way it is. It's too bad. The Lord will restore. My mind's changed. Lord, this was stolen from us. And to stand upon the authority that Christ died for us so that we would have the abundant life. And I'm not talking stuff. I'm just saying there's some things that have happened in your life that weren't fair, that weren't right, and you need to boldly come before God and say, Lord, I want these back. I want my hope back. I want my dreams back. I want my stuff back because it's not right. The enemy has stolen it. And not to be in that place because I think the enemy just loves us to be satisfied with the status quo. And God says, no, 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 you're my kids. I'll restore it. Is there something in your life that God wants to restore in you? And then restore that for another. I mean, there are people in this church, there are people in this world that need to know that God loves them so much that he wants to give them back what was stolen from them. And I just think that would be an awesome thing for us to go, look what God has given back. And this person had testimony after testimony of giving this before the Lord and the God restored. And you know what's the exciting thing about it? And it's not about this, but when God restores, he restores more. Oh, what a beautiful truth. Let us not be stuck in the muck of status quo. Let us rise above it and let us walk in the victory and the blessings that God wants to have for us. Restored love. Peter's heart was restored by the Lord, and the Lord gave him a task. He gave him something to do. Go feed my people. Peter experienced the Lord in a powerful way. And the fourth and the final, and then we're going to spend some time in communion. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. We read it, but we're going to read it again. The woman caught in adultery was forgiving love. Lazarus was a delayed love. Peter was a restored love. Finally, here, we see the perfect love. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, or given to us, or revealed to us, or displayed to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Perfect love is the love that Jesus showed upon the cross of Calvary. That sacrificial love that dies in the place of another. Propitiation is an atoning sacrifice. It's a sacrifice that takes away the sin. It's the action of appeasing God. That's what Jesus did. And so this perfect love is love that we can stand before God and say, because of what Christ has done for me, because of your love for me, I can stand in your love. I can be that vessel that is used to love on others and share that love with others. And that's what he says here at the end. We also ought to love one another. Because here's the thing. Jesus didn't just die for me, did he? He died for you. He died for everyone in this room. He died for your neighbor. He died for your coworkers. He died for your enemies. And if he died for them, shouldn't we love them? If we look at them with that mindset, if we look at them with that idea of saying, Christ died for you, who am I not to love you? It's a perfect love that we just can't fathom without his power. That love was displayed to us. He sent Jesus. And notice it says, not that we loved God. I think we talked about it a little bit last week. But aren't you glad your salvation isn't based upon how much you love? But here's the thing. Your love should be based upon how much you've been forgiven. Your love should be based upon how much God has loved you, not how much you love God. Wow. If that's the reality, then loving others for us should be unconditional. Do you struggle with loving people? Do you have a hard time forgiving people? Maybe it's just because I'm forgetful. I just forget that I'm supposed to be mad at somebody. My wife reminds me, you're not supposed to like them. It's like, I can't help myself. And when we just sit back and realize, if Jesus loves you, I suppose I can too. We ought to do that. That's what John says. We ought to love one another. Who are we to say, you're not worthy of God's love? We're not. So let me ask you, can you love with the heart of forgiveness? Can you at times hold back your love for God's greater glory? Can you love in such a way that restores someone's heart? Do you know saying you're sorry to someone, how powerful that is? To actually go up to someone and say, it's okay what you did. I've forgiven you. To restore that heart, to restore that place. To not hold things over people. And then finally, that perfect love is realizing, Jesus, you died for me and you love me. Later on, we're going to see we love him because he first loved us. That's perfect love. That's the love that God wants us to love with others with. So here's some four examples of how we can do that, how we can begin to love each other, because it's not a feeling. Don't ever think that love is a feeling. Love is not a feeling. We can have the feeling of love, but our love cannot be dictated upon how we feel. God loves you because that's who he is. Isn't that great? God doesn't love you because he feels like it. God loves you because he is love. So here's what I want to do in our time, last moments of communion. I want us to think about God's love, of course, as he died upon the cross for us. Remember that he did that willingly. You know, he was nailed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He had that forgiving love even then. To remember that, but then also to ask ourselves as we're spending this time and looking at these elements, say, if you loved me this much, how can I be loving? How can I be more loving? Listen, I'm not here to put a yoke around your neck to say, you need to love more. You need to love more. Come on, work harder. But if there's some areas in your life that could be fine-tuned, I think that's what we need to spend that time thinking about. Lord, how can we love more effectively so that we can represent you rightly? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your love never fails. And your love is always available to us. Lord, I would pray during this time that you've been pouring your love into us, reminding us, Lord, of what you've done, reminding of how you interacted with different people of the Bible and how you displayed your love to them. And if we're truly going to be followers of yours, Lord, we need to do these things ourselves. John tells us here in this verse to love one another. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. You've commanded us to love others. For you said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And one of your commandments says to love people. And so I pray, as we remember what you've done upon the cross of Calvary, that we'd be filled with your love to overflow. Such an amazing way to display your love, God, by dying for us. But we're so thankful that you did. Thankful that you took the place for all mankind, that their sins might be forgiven, that their sins might be washed away. I pray for those in this room, Lord, that maybe are weighed down with unforgiven sin, that during this time, Lord, you would lift that burden from them, restore them to their place of salvation and peace. So as we spend this time of communion, Lord, speak to our hearts. Show us, Lord, how we can love on you. Bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.